And some of my buddies from New York, guys who should never be involved with things of, like this, they had laid their hands on extra fuel. And they were going to refuel this thing because we didn't have much. And anyway, we're playing cards. They're refueling this tank, and it burst into flames. And I mean a ball of fire coming right at me. At least that's, I'm telling the story, and that's how I saw it.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Today, Pastor Rick is in the studio talking with host Lee Blue. Now, here's Pastor Rick and Lee with today's special edition of Cross Reference Radio.
This is Lee Blue, and we're here again at Cross Reference Radio with Pastor Rick Gaston. And last time we were talking about Pastor Rick's past and how he became a Christian. We touched on a little bit about prayer and discernment, and I wanted to dig into that a little bit more with you today and talk a little bit about your time in the military and out of the military before you became a pastor, and the difference between how you interacted with people before and after you had your real conversion experience, which you talked about last week. So to start things off, what was your time in the military like, and did that impact your view of Christianity in any way, or change the way that you interacted with people, or basically what effect did that time period have on your life?
Well, you know, we were talking about this earlier, and at first I said, well, there was pretty much nothing to it, but then I remembered there was actually some quite valuable experiences that contributed to my salvation there. And I was in a line company, or which is infantry, as a mortar man, 81 millimeter mortars, this light artillery, assigned to a line company. And that means that those boys work. They walk a lot with a lot of gear. They run a lot. They're always training for fighting, always training for war, and always out in the woods somewhere or on a ship, hitting a beach or doing something. And you know, when you're out like that and you're a young man and you just it feeds your anger, you don't want to be there many times, and these things contribute to shaping an individual and how he's going to respond to it. So I remember we were doing desert operations out in California, and out in the Mojave Desert. And I went through this phase where I really ramped up my hatred towards God as I understood him. And I need to distinguish or specify that it was as I understood him, not the God of the Bible that I now love and know. So it was really a fake Jesus who I was responding to. But I verbalized that I hated God. And in 1 week's time, while we were out in the desert, I went through a series of experiences that involved fire. I might be off on one or two as far as the order goes, but if I recall, the first one, I was sitting outside of a large tent, and there was a generator that supplied hot water to the shower area. And the engine just burst on fire. And I was a few feet away from it. We just heard a boom and saw the flame, and it was pretty much over. After that, we were burning some cardboard boxes in the evening, which in those days, this is back in the 1970s, you still ate can rations, the sea rats. They came in boxes, and you'd burn the boxes up when you were done. And as we're standing around the fire and these boxes are burning, it was a flash, like a backdraft. And for you firemen out there, I might be technically not accurate with that, but that's the best I can explain it. And it seems like someone must have poured some gasoline in there earlier, and it flamed out. So much so that the three or four of us around it, we all hit the deck, as you would say. And it was over, just like that. Well, the next experience, and these were all one day after another, We were traveling in Amtraks, amphibious tractors. They're like tanks, but they hold troops inside. They're floating coffins, if you ask me, because once the troops are inside, you're locked in. And we're you know, boogieing through the desert there. And I'm sitting next to where the engine was inside this thing, locked in. I'm in all my gear, loaded up with gear, and the fumes, first of all, were putting me to sleep. So I'm sort of dreaming. I'm dreaming that I'm in my sleeping bag on fire. And I wake up, I'm in a groggy state, and there's flame coming out of where the engine is. So I had to take my rifle butt and tap the driver who's standing up on like a platform in there, and he sprays the extinguisher on it. We all get out. Then we all get back in, we go again, and it happens again. And then we get out, and then we end up having to walk 10 miles because that vehicle was unserviceable. And then after that, and there was another one I missed earlier. We were on doing an amphibious operation before we went to the desert. And this boat, little boat called a duck, and it caught on fire. The plane on the way to the desert had to make an emergency landing. Not a real dramatic one, but it had some issues, concerns with fuel. So all this is happening at the same time. The final one was we were playing cards in a big tent. A tent probably, 30 feet long and 20 feet wide, maybe larger, a big CP tent. And the desert gets very cold, or at least it feels very cold at night. You get a 30-degree drop in a few hours, and it's freezing. So we had kerosene to heat these stoves up in the tents. And some of my buddies from New York, guys who should never be involved with things like this, they had laid their hands on extra fuel. And they were going to refuel this thing because we didn't have much. And anyway, we're playing cards. They're refueling this tank, and it burst into flames. And I mean a ball of fire coming right at me. At least that's I'm telling the story, and that's how I saw it. Coming right at me. We all ran out. I was the first one out of there. Burned the tent down. Nobody got hurt. And it was all, ha-ha, look at that. And then I realized, I all of a sudden it flashed, you had cursed God. And I didn't know what to do with that. I remember I'm a God hater at this point, raised to love the Lord, but I've, backslidden. And so I just sort of stopped all of my anger towards God at that moment and took it. When I got home on leave a few weeks later, I went by the pastor of the church across the street from my mother's house, and the church was across the street from my mother's house. I went to the parish where the pastor lived, and Pastor Sproul, I believe his name was. Anyway, I asked him about it. And what was he supposed to say to me in this session? Here I am, a total carnal man. How is he going to communicate spiritual truths to me without the Holy Spirit opening the doors? You know, the carnal man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. So I asked him, I told him briefly about these experiences, and he said, well, fire in Scripture is a sign of judgment. But I didn't get that. I left that interview feeling let down. And so a few years went by. Before, again, I got saved as we talked about the last session. And then all of a sudden, I put all of it together. I realized that the hand of God had been upon my life, that he had spared me so many things for a purpose, and the purpose was my salvation and then ministry. And it was a story that I kind of lost sight of. I hadn't told it in quite a while. I used to tell it often. I used to tell it when I shared my faith, but thank you, Lee, for bringing this up and reminding me, because it was remarkable.
So a bunch of things came to mind as you were telling that story, and I guess the first one was, why did you feel like you needed to go see a pastor if you were angry at God and, you kind of had gotten to a point in your life where you didn't pray or didn't go to church or kind of it hardened your heart a little bit, I guess, towards God in general, and then, you know, hear these things with fire. And how did you put all that together to say, you know what, I ought to go see a pastor about this?
Well, I think we go with what we know. You know, we know if you're raised in a Christian home, you have some awareness of God, of course. And if you link, I cursed God, I had these experiences with fire, the next step logically would seem to go with someone that would know about God. Well, who's the closest person to me that I would go to? I didn't have respect for the military chaplains, and at least the ones I was exposed to. There was no fire there for Christ that I could detect. So I went to this Lutheran pastor. I think his answer was correct. I just couldn't receive it. And so I don't know if that answers your question.
So when you're going through all of these experiences, being in the military just in general is somewhat of a life-threatening experience. I mean, you're in harm's way all of the time, of course, during wartime, but also in preparation, as you were just talking about, all these things with fire. I mean, some of that stuff can kill you. And did you think about, well, what happens if I get killed? I mean, is any thoughts about heaven or hell or the afterlife or any sort of spiritual thoughts going through your head when you're, you know, trying to, you know, keep yourself alive out there?
No. You just want to keep alive. And if you're a carnal man, you don't look up. You look over. You have a horizontal view of things, not a vertical view. And so it's part of the blindness package that Satan unloads on us. He blinds us. And that's why our work as Christians in reaching lost souls is so critical, that we are led by God, because we don't know how to untie these knots. We don't know how to take the blindfold off. We need God to tell us, and oftentimes we ruin it because we're so eager to see the soul saved. We default to carnal means in the flesh, and we're no longer subject to the Lord. So, no, Lee, I had no appetite for God. It's just carnal as a cow.
Did it ever occur to you that you might get killed out there?
Often. I remember, with so much training all the time, I remember going in the helicopters at night, that little red light would be on, you smell that fuel, and it was just eerie. It reeked of death, because one helicopter I got off of out in the Mediterranean, I think it's somewhere in Italy, or I don't remember the place we landed. Oh, Greece, it was Greece. But the chopper went back to the ship and crashed, that same chopper. So it was always, you were always a little nervous about, you know, equipment failure. And it lended to the anger, and on top of that, it kept you hungry. You know, when you're out in the field, not home. I mean, I never ate so well as when I was on ship and on base in the Marines. But when you're out in the field, you get your rations. Literally, they are rations, and they're not enough. And you used to complain, they want us to fight like lions, they feed us like lambs. So you're preoccupied with carnal things, all the things of the world. But not, you don't look up.
So you just thought, well, if I die in a plane crash or a helicopter crash, well, I guess that's it.
You just don't even take it that far. You just say, I hope this thing doesn't crash with me in it. And you, that's it. At least that's how you figure you're a young man, say 18, 19 years old, and you're not, most of young men that age aren't developed in as far as thinking things through. They live for the moment. And even if there's any future involved, it's much like the moment.
So when you were going through all these experiences, you know, another thing that came to mind is, are there people in your life praying for you while you're going through the military?
Well, my sister and my mother were praying for me. They never stopped. In fact, it's bizarre how it is. I don't remember. One of them gave me a little cross, like you would wear around a necklace. And as much as, you know, I was against God, I kept this cross with me, and I put it in my wallet. And I don't know, I've sadly lost it over the years, but I can remember taking it out and just looking at it and just putting it back. And it's just the weirdest thing. You cannot, you know, Paul talks about the mystery of lawlessness. Sin has its mystery. And it was a waste of time sometimes trying to explain it or catalog it. You just accept what it is and you fight it. For instance, with depression, you know, you don't have to understand depression. You have to engage it. Because understanding it, I know a lot of people don't like this. They think you're going to understand it, they're going to sit down and talk to you about it, and all's going to be well. But the fight is much more fierce than that. Now, I'm not saying that we should not employ some thought to things. Of course, I'm not saying that. But there, things reach a point where it's time for action. And before you're a Christian, everything is scrambled.
So do you think when they were praying for you and you were going through these events, in hindsight especially, do you feel like that God was answering their prayers or responding to their prayers through protecting you or giving you some experiences like with the fire?
Oh, absolutely. And when I became a steelworker, it even just went to another level. And I was a Christian then because to me the danger was even more immediate. But absolutely, their prayers were a shield around me in hindsight. Their love for me. And I'm not, you know, I'm not a hugger and an emotional person, and I can't repay that kind of love. I never repaid that love to my mom or my sister. My sister's still alive, and I'm just not, you know, for me to say, you know, I love you to my sister is, I could say it to a congregation, to the one in the congregation much easily than I can to my sister, who is such a big part of my salvation and my life. And maybe she'll hear this, and that's all she's going to get. So you heard it good. All right, that box is checked. But this is how we are. We're not perfect. Sin has done more damage to us than we could ever measure. And yet salvation has overwhelmed the sin in us. Where sin abounded, grace did much more. So, as a Christian man, looking at these behaviors, we scratch our head. But the carnal man is very comfortable.
Well, you mentioned getting into the steelworking. I'd love to dig into that a little bit too. But before we do, another question about prayer, which is, so everyone's praying for you, and you feel like in hindsight you can see that you're, you know, in the shield from danger and being protected by these prayers. How do you think that works? Like, just, you know, somebody prays for you, then do you think God is doing something on behalf of those prayers directly to you and protecting you? Or do you feel like it's more, you know, God's taking these events that happen to your life that he's just allowing to happen and then revealing things through those events to you?
Well, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, the scripture says. He knows with perfect knowledge what's going to happen, and he makes plans for that. When a man or a woman is led by God, they will find that he has already prepared a pathway for them. Now, that doesn't mean that that pathway is not loaded with boogeymen and booby traps, because it is. But yet you see the sovereign hand of God. And so looking back, I see God, the Holy Spirit worked in my loved ones on my behalf, interceding for me, because God knew that I was going to get saved. But these processes had to take place. I didn't know that. I could have died many times before the salvation came. But I didn't. So it keeps us, it causes a sobriety about us when we pray for others, that we can take nothing for granted. Nothing is off limits to the enemy, that you can do everything right and it fail in the eyes of men, but not God. God knows what he's doing, and he is going to be vindicated in the end. When we stand before him in glory, we will see that every decision that he made, or everything he allowed or disallowed, was perfect. By faith, we accept that, and by faith, we will receive that. So, there are always hard cases, and those we default to the Lord. So God will have to handle that one.
Do you think that the people that were praying for you had any sense that God was answering their prayers in your life at that time?
No. I think they thought I was the worst of the worst. And that's why their hearts were breaking over me. They thought I was evil, Lee, in my heart. My heart was evil. It was dark. But my mother raised me, and my father, you know, my parents, they always instilled a sense of decency from the forever to be polite. And I never lost that. But the evil side was in my spiritual, my view of God. That was where the evil was housed. So if I wouldn't do mean things to people, that wasn't that kind of evil. I just couldn't do that. I couldn't be rude to someone. Or my enemies, I knew how to handle my enemies. But overall, I was a decent person and likable, I guess. I always had friends. So the evil was on it was about the soul, the darkness of the soul. And I was out there.
It's interesting because, you know, so many times you pray for somebody and you've been praying for them for all this time and you think, this isn't doing anything. But then, of course, now, especially with what you were just talking about with your sister and your mom praying for you, and in hindsight, you're like, man, those were effective prayers that were availing much.
Yeah, you don't ever give up. If God puts somebody on your heart, regardless of how ranked they are, how they repeat, you know, the recidivism, they just repeat the same old problems. Maybe you've got a money pit for a child that always needs money, is always in problems, won't listen to pray. You do not have to preach to them. If God has not opened that door, don't you open it. Let him stand at the door and knock, not you. But you can bombard with prayer. And prayer is, there's so much to say about prayer that is, you have to be in it to be able to say it. And there are a lot of folks that think prayer is just something you recite or you mention. It is not. It is a knockdown, drag-out, emotional experience. Sometimes sometimes on heavy matters, I don't pray to God anymore. Not because I'm frustrated, but because we've resolved this on a prayer level. It's like the Lord, I've expressed what I've said to God, what I've had to say. He said to me what he had to say, and now it's time to wait for the processes to run their course. And that doesn't mean you give up or anything like that, but it can be just very heavy at times. And it turns into a grunt or a moan, like, you know, Lord, I'm out. I'm just waiting. And those are heavy seasons. You can, thank God they're not permanent. But we'll get to prayer as I'm sure as we move on. What is involved in the prayer life, which is much.
So we just have just about another minute and a half before the end of our time together, and it seems like one of the resounding points here is perseverance in prayer. So it sounds like people were praying for you for years, perhaps not even aware of the impact that it was having in your life. And you mentioned that your sister was still alive? Did your mom ever get to experience any of the fruit from her prayers for you?
She did, but nowhere on the level that I would love for her to have seen. Nowhere near. In fact, I've been working on a sermon dealing with this very thing on love. And, you know, sermons sometimes crafted right away, God gives you something. And sometimes it is you just want this to be sort of a defining message from the Lord that he's worked in your life. That which I first received, I delivered to you. Well, sometimes that reception is downloaded and it takes a long time for it to, you know, you see a little bar moving. It's moving very slowly, but it's moving. And that's what's happening for me. I want to talk about, from the pulpit, love, because I've been recipient of it. And I've been one that has failed to give back. And those moments are gone. I can't go to my mom and my dad and say how much I love them, how grateful I am now. But what I can do is make it work for those who are living now. And that is unto the Lord. And so, yeah, there's, we're out of time.
Yeah, we're just about out of time. But thank you for your time today. And we look forward to continuing this conversation again next week as we dig into more of your insights on prayer and discernment. So thank you for listening to this episode of Cross Reference Radio. I am Lee Blue, and look forward to joining you again next week.
thanks for joining us for today's special edition of Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. Today, we took a break from our normal verse-by-verse study through the Bible to share a special interview with Pastor Rick Gaston and host Lee Blue. It's our prayer that this ministry is a blessing to you, and we'd love to hear from you. To contact us or to hear today's interview again, check out crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We encourage you to join us again for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.